This is Pastor William. On behalf of the members of Providence Baptist Church, I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and thank you for joining us. It is our joy to share God's truth, and we trust that the preaching of God's Word will always bless His people. But we humbly remind you that no recording can ever replace biblical corporate worship or true Christian fellowship. So we encourage everyone everywhere to commit themselves to the service of God's kingdom in a local church. And we pray that the Lord keep and bless you as you continue to earnestly seek Him. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. So, up to this point, we know that the focus of the author has been to show how Jesus Christ is greater than everything. And these last few paragraphs, as it's written, or chapter, Israel has been an example to us. The author is laying out Israel as an example to us of the faithlessness and how those did not enter the promised land, which is God's rest, which is, for us, we recognize that as heaven. It is a reconciled relationship that comes by faith and begins even now. But we look forward to the full consummation of that. So the author of Hebrews is trying to press upon us the importance of guarding our hearts. Repeatedly, he says, do not harden your hearts. And he's striving to ensure that we stay on guard against unbelief. Now, brothers and sisters, it doesn't take a lot of effort for your heart to grow hardened. It just takes for you to be content with not knowing Christ, being content with these things in this world. It just takes complacency, and your heart will harden. Now, the author is also stressing the reality and the importance of corporate responsibility to each other, that we strive together to watch out for one another so that we hold fast to the faith until the end. And this is the point of Israel's example in history. Hebrews 13:9 tells us that they were unable to enter God's rest because of their unbelief, because they did not believe. Now, all that they did, all of those sins, was a result of what they believed, which was not God. They were believing a lie. But he lays that out for us, and he stresses the point that they were unable to enter God's rest because of their own unbelief. And then the author says this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. He says, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Now, often in modern literature, a new chapter will indicate a change of subject, or maybe a change of focus, a change of some sort in the storyline. But that's not so with Scripture. The author is continuing the argument that he's already made. There's no change of the subject matter. There's no change in focus. With this failure in Israel's history as the example, the author is now warning us. He's now saying, therefore, with this as the backdrop, therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still remains, let us fear lest any of you should have failed to reach it. Therefore, this is a response to the argument he's already presented in chapter 3. That generation that escaped from Egypt failed to enter the promised land. The very reason they left Egypt, they failed to reach the promised land because of their unbelief. They had set their hearts against God and disbelieved his word. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, this promise remains. This promise remains, and we can enter it. We can enter God's rest by faith. What do I mean by faith? It's not a blind faith. People will accuse you of having a blind faith. And if you have a blind faith, then you don't have a biblical faith. A biblical faith means that you've read God's word, you know what it means, you understand what it's saying, and you believe it. When I say I have faith in my wife, it's not some blind faith. It's because I know her. I know her intimately. I believe her. I know her character, so I trust it. It's the same thing with Christ. I know him. I believe him. I trust his character. I trust what he says to me. The promise remains, and we can enter God's rest by faith, by believing what he says, by trusting the word of God. Unbelief will make you fall short of that and make you fall short of the rest of God. It makes you fail to reach the promised land, which for us is reconciliation with God. It's not looking forward to heaven. Yes, true believers look forward to heaven because it's a consummation of what we already have, which is that reconciled relationship with God. It's knowing our Creator. It's knowing Him. We already have that. Look forward to seeing Him, but we still commune with Him. We still spend time with Him. It says that the promise of entering His rest still stands. And you know, brothers and sisters, you know what it's talking about with rest. We've already mentioned that. We're talking about heaven. We're talking about that eternal relationship with God. That starts now. That's what we talk about when we mention heaven and hell. It is the eternal state of your relationship with God. In heaven, it comes with all the blessings of knowing Him and spending time with Him. In hell, you spend a time eternally separated from all the blessings and from all the good, from all the things that you took for granted here, all the things that you loved, all the things that you took here in this world and put ahead of God. You made an idol of them. They're gone. Which is why you spend eternity gnashing your teeth and hating God, because He took away the things that you love the most. In heaven with Him, He's given you the thing that you love the most, Himself. Look, for a man to say that, we would call him megalomaniacal, you know, an immense ego. But it's no overstatement for God. You cannot overstate God's glory. You cannot overemphasize His beauty or His love. And you cannot overestimate His wrath. There is much to expound upon in this one verse. Speaking of the promise and His rest and how it's still laid out before us. But what I want to focus on this morning is this little phrase. Let us fear. Let us fear. In Greek, the word is phobeo. This is the root. This is where we get our word phobia. And for most of us, we think of a phobia as an irrational fear of something. Look, I would dare say that the fear of God is not irrational. In fact, Scripture says it's the beginning of wisdom. Fearing the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This word, this Greek word here is, it's pretty strong, actually, when you look up the definition of it. It's fear of trembling that would cause somebody to turn and to flee or to faint. It's more than 90 times it appears in the New Testament, and the vast majority of that is translated fear, be afraid of, or be afraid in general. And we've seen and heard a lot about fear over the last few years. There was the fear that always built up by the media and our politicians whenever we're coming to a presidential election. And I can tell you honestly, for as long as I can remember, every presidential vote, I have had to listen to people on both sides of the aisle saying, if you elect this guy, he's gonna be the tyrant. He's gonna be the one that takes over. He's gonna invoke martial law and take over the government. Every time I have listened to that. It's like the left and the right, depending on who's in office, when there's an election and there's a change of parties in control, they changed their protests. Their protest cue cards, their protest signs, they change what they're saying. And then we've had, of course, the whole fear of COVID and the health and death. It's all related to that. The government really pressing that issue. People were fearful of the government. People were fearful of the infection. They were fearful of the virus. They were fearful of the vaccine. But the worst fear of all is they didn't know what to do. I talked to so many people who didn't know what to do because they didn't know who to trust. They didn't know what to believe. So they lived in fear. Many of them lived in indecision because they would listen to one person speak about something, and then they would listen to somebody else who said the opposite thing, but they didn't know where, they didn't know who to trust. And look, that's understandable. Most of us are not trained as medical doctors. So I would encourage you to find one that you trust and just trust them. And the scripture often tells us to fear not. To fear not. Look, this is a key thing for me in my walk as a Christian. When I was young, it just dawned on me one day. I used to watch some televangelists, watch them on TV. It was just part of, I guess, growing up, not attached to a good church. You're looking for it. And I remember one man talking about how there were several of them actually that saw Jesus or spoke to Jesus or an angel came to them. And then it dawned on me one day that everywhere in scripture where that happens, where an angel appears to somebody, they usually pass out or they fall down in abject fear. That's the kind of fear that we're talking about here. They fall down in fear. Yeah, scripture says, fear not. And it starts way back in Genesis in chapter 50. God says, fear not, well, I will provide for you and your little ones. And then Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Those who have God on their side have nothing to fear. But if you don't know Him, you have everything to fear. So if someone tells you that they had a vision of an angel or they had a vision of Christ, but they don't start that story with, I fainted or I fell down to my knees because they buckled or something like that. Yeah. I mean, in general, I don't believe that those kind of visions happened. But I'm saying that everywhere in Scripture, when someone saw an angelic being or a heavenly being, it was terrifying to them. Even John, the apostle, called himself beloved. Not because he was special, because he's emphasizing the love of Christ that he has for others. But he was with Christ for 3 years, knew him, loved him, took care of his mom. And then when he saw Christ in his full glory, he fell down as a dead man on the island of Patmos. Fear is a natural and proper emotional response in certain situations. It has its proper place in the life of a Christian. We should not be ruled by fear except the fear of the Lord. Recall in Exodus chapter 20, when God descended down to Mount Sinai to give the law to the Israelites, and He descended down on Mount Sinai with thunder and lightning, and the people were struck with a great fear. And Moses informed them that the Lord revealed Himself in that way for a purpose. He said, do not fear, for the Lord has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. This was the message that Moses gave them. Yeah, you are struck with fear, and it's God's intention that you be fearful for the purpose that you do not sin against him. Not because God takes pleasure in watching people tremble in fear like some villain. No, it's for our benefit. It's for our benefit so that we do not sin against him. Because he will not, no matter how cute you may look, he will not compromise his justice for you. His justice will be fulfilled. So he strikes us with fear. And it's a proper response. The proper kind of fear is that fear which causes us to stand before God in reverent awe. Not the kind of fear that causes you to live in some sort of phobia, in some sort of irrational terror, where you are indecisive or you turn and flee, but it's the kind of fear that causes you to stop and in reverent awe to consider all that God is saying to you. We are to fear God. And as Christ says, we are not to fear man. We're not to fear anything in this world. Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. This is a proper fear. We should be serving God, as Hebrews will tell us later in chapter 12, we should be serving God with a godly fear, a fear of apostasy, a fear of falling away. The fear of the Lord is expressed in a reverential submission to his will. This is a hallmark of the Christian life. That we fear the Lord in reverence and in awe. We do not want to offend him. So we obey. We do what we know honors him. This is what Scripture, this is the witness of Scripture concerning the early church. In Acts 9:31, it says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied, it grew. They walked in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what we sang this morning in Amazing Grace? That it was God's grace that taught you to fear His Word? And then it's His Spirit that comes and comforts us. This is what Paul is talking about in Philippians 2:12 when he tells us to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's not work towards your own salvation. You are working for salvation. It's saying work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Read God's Word. Understand it. Conform yourself to what it says. In all of that, you're submitting to God's Word. You're showing that you believe it. That's faith. And God's Word tells us what this looks like, especially the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, it says, The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. To hate those things that are evil. Why do I hate abortion with a passion? It's because I love kids. I love children. I generally love babies. Why do I hate evil? Because I love Christ. Because I love God. And everything that is evil is counter to God. Consider the life of those who do not fear, who do not fear the Lord. They do not hate evil. They flirt with it. And oftentimes they indulge in it. And by doing so, they submit themselves to the corruption of it. Proverbs 16:6 says that the fear of the Lord prompts us to depart evil. It's the prompting of the Holy Spirit in you. When you know that something is wrong and that you should flee from it, it's the prompting of the Holy Spirit in you. And when you ignore that feeling, you don't follow that feeling that you have. You are quenching the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes, look, it's just clear. Scripture says, thou shalt not lie. Okay? If you say on your resume that you've got 5 years more experience than you actually do, that's an outright lie. That's not a feeling you get. That's an outright lie. You know it's a lie and it's sinful. But if there's something you're unsure of, you're not sure. The situation is just new, uncomfortable. It's not exactly clear, but you got a gut feeling that maybe it's wrong. Okay, well then don't make that decision just yet. Follow that. If you are steeped in God's Word, if you are steeped in God's Word, reading it, knowing it, understanding it, spending time with others, praying about it, praying about God's Word, and if you're steeped in that, if your mind is being conformed to that, your conscience is sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and you get a feeling about something, follow that feeling. Follow that feeling until you can go and talk it out and pray with others, and then it becomes concrete. Just like lying on a resume, it's concrete. Doing that, as Proverbs 14:26 says, you will walk with a strong confidence. I don't remember the exact phrase, but living in the fear of the Lord gives you a strong confidence. And that's how that begins to develop. But the fear of the Lord prompts us to depart from evil. But those who have no fear of the Lord, they don't depart from evil. They seek it out. They go looking for it. They pursue it. Proverbs 19:23, life will be more satisfying. Scripture says, that verse says that life will be more satisfying and you will be spared from much evil. That's the promise of walking with the fear of the Lord, is that your life will be more satisfying to you, that you'll be spared from much evil. Those who do not walk in the fear of the Lord, they indulge in evil. They find no joy in this life. They may find lots of physical pleasure that satisfies their lust for the moment, but like a drug addiction, they have to keep pursuing more and more. Brothers and sisters, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those appetites can never be satisfied. They can never be satisfied. So those who do not walk in the fear of the Lord are rarely satisfied in this life. By living a life of evil, by pursuing these things, they bring much evil upon themselves. Think about it. If those who have no fear of the Lord tend to surround themselves with others who have no fear of the Lord. A thief keeps company with thieves, so he shouldn't be surprised when one of them steals from him. They bring evil upon themselves. Proverbs 10:27 tells us that the fear of the Lord prolongs life. And similarly, Proverbs 14:27 says that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Now, that's not a promise that you are going to live a long life, brothers and sisters. That's not a direct promise that you are going to live a long life unless you consider the life in Christ. John 10:10 tells us that Christ came to bring us an abundant life, life the way it is meant to be lived, knowing God, loving Him, experiencing His love. That's what we were made for. That's what Adam briefly enjoyed in the garden. Those who have no fear of God do not live that life. Yes, some of them seem very happy and content with the life they have. But brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that joy and contentment they have, it is a house of cards. It is a house of cards and it is built upon sand. Because they could lose whatever it is that brings them so much joy and contentment. Faith, their fame, their fortune, all of that can be taken away in a moment. That's what we call the cancel culture, is it not? Those beloved Hollywood stars who were once, you know, the talk of the tabloids, and everybody's lauding all their great performances, and then they cross the line, say the wrong thing, or present the wrong message against some pagan taboo subject, and now they're, nobody loves them. The tabloids have switched on them, changed their tune, and they lose. They may not lose their fortune, but they lose the love of man, which drives a lot of people in the entertainment business, is the praise of man. They're seeking the praise of man. Why do they pursue the praise of man? Because it gives meaning to them. Their heart fools them into thinking that they really love me. They really love me. No, they like how you entertain them. But other people can entertain them just as well. Other times, or oftentimes, the wicked, those who have no fear of the Lord, but they seem to be, happy. They do experience that loss when their health is gone, or they've reached that stage in their life, that age where they realize the vanity of everything. As Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, they get to an age where they realize the vanity of everything. I was recently spent time with a friend of the family who is a wealthy man, and he has built his wealth throughout his lifetime. And that's what he pursued as a young man, fame and fortune. And he's got his fortune. He's not famous, but he's got his fortune. But he will openly confess to you now, it's vanity. He doesn't care about the money. He told me as much. I just take the money and spend it so that I can watch the joy on the faces of my loved ones, because that's where he wants to be. It's with his loved ones now. He realized the Lord has been gracious to him to allow him to live to the age that he's at. And he's able to see this now. And I believe the Lord is using that to draw him to himself. And oftentimes, those who have no fear of the Lord, their lives are shortened. Sometimes it's just shortened by a foolish lack of obvious fear. I was talking about that with the boys riding up here this morning. You know, young men will sometimes do foolish things. You know, that seems like a lot of fun at the moment. Seems a little daring. Gets the adrenaline running. But they don't think it all the way through. And it ends tragically in their death. the fear of the Lord should lead one not to take life that lightly, but to recognize there's a responsibility, especially to young men that have families. Look, I love motorcycles, but I would never ride one because I can't trust all the other drivers on the road. It's not my lack of experience on a motorcycle. It's not that I fear the bike. I'm afraid of everybody that's passing me in 4 tons of steel, and they're all, who are separated by a painted yellow line and 3 feet of space. That's what fear. That's what scares me about motorcycles. And I realized this after Elijah was born. You know, some of the things I did in the military, hanging out with those guys, I don't have the luxury to indulge, you know, I no longer have the luxury to indulge my appetite for adrenaline. I have people that I am responsible for. So life should not be taken lightly. Proverbs 22:4 says that the fear of the Lord, the reward is riches and honor and life. And brothers and sisters, let me warn you not to confuse that with a gospel of prosperity here on earth. A man that knows Christ, truly knows, trusts, and is relying upon Him, he knows that God is going to bring him all the money he needs to do whatever the Lord wants him to do. He's got no desire, no unhealthy desire to pursue after money, after gold and wealth. If the Lord brings it to him, he will use it. Now, brothers and sisters, that does not mean that we should be foolish with our money. We should be wise with the resources that the Lord has given us, which means wise with our money, wise with our talents, wise with our time. Those are all the resources that the Lord has placed in your hands. Use them wisely. We could go on here about the wisdom found in the book of Proverbs concerning the fear of the Lord. But without a proper fear of the Lord, we know that we will not come to know the love that God gives, the assurance and the confidence of salvation that comes from knowing the love of God. And when we do fall into sin, if we're not walking in the fear of the Lord, we are not motivated to repent and to return to Him. If we're not walking in the fear of the Lord, we're not motivated to truly work out our salvation through the study of God's Word, through prayer. We deprive ourselves, brothers and sisters, of the treasures of knowing God and knowing or sharing in His wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is a characteristic. It is a characteristic of Christian life, and it should be pursued. It should be highly regarded, and it should be actively pursued. Let me say that again more concisely. The fear of the Lord is a trait of Christian life that should be highly regarded and actively pursued. We should desire to develop a fear of the Lord. Not just wait for it to be struck on us, like the Lord coming down on Mount Sinai, striking fear into all of Israel because of what they saw and heard. But the Lord expects you to be struck with fear by reading His Word. If you never come to a passage in Scripture that causes you fear, brothers and sisters, are you even reading it and paying attention? Do you believe what it says? It should cause you to fear. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. The same can be said of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord comes from the Word of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 19 through 13. I'm sorry, verses 9 through 13. I'm not reading it backwards. It's Deuteronomy 31, verses 9 through 13. Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Did you catch that little detail? The people of Israel, every 7 years, would gather and hear the reading of the Word of God. We live in this blessed age where we don't have to wait 7 years. You don't have to wait 5 minutes. You can pick it up and read it right now. Continuing in verse 12. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. Be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children, who have not known it, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land that you are now going over the Jordan to possess. Did you catch that? Read the Word of God so that you can learn to fear the Lord your God. Now I can tell you, or I'd like to think, that if I had been one of the Israelites in the desert at the time, and I saw what happened to Korah when he stood up and started accusing Moses, and the ground opened up and ate them, I would like to think that I would be fearful of that. I didn't get to see it. I didn't get to witness it. But I trust that it happened. I believe it. And yeah, that strikes me with fear. Not fear that the ground's going to open up and swallow me, but just fear that there's a God who does that. There's a God whose wrath can reach into this world and take you out. Now, there was a lot of times in the Old Testament where the Lord said, I've had enough, Moses. I'm just going to go ahead and take them out and start over with you. Lord, the Lord's mercy is infinite. His judgment is infinite. His patience, brothers and sisters, his patience is great, but it's not infinite. Scripture warns that there is a time, there may be a time in your life very soon where the Lord has had enough of you. He's had enough of your rebellion, enough of your hard heart, enough of your stiff neck. And he leaves you alone so that you can live your best life now, or he takes you out. So Israel was to gather every 7 years to read and hear the word of the Lord. Why? So that they may learn to fear the Lord. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, but so does a proper fear of the Lord. But like everything in Scripture, we have to read it properly. We have to read it carefully to get a proper understanding. Every doctrine, brothers and sisters, is a narrow path, and on either side is a great chasm of heresy, a great error on either side. And we have to be careful to walk that narrow path. Because some people read the Word of God and all they see is the love of God. It's all rainbows and unicorns. And they completely miss these warnings. They never learn to fear the wrath of God. They never learn to properly fear it. And so that can often lead to an attitude of permissiveness that belittles God's holiness and justice. When you diminish the severity of any sin, you make light of the holiness of God. You make light of His justice, as if it's not something to be feared. But then there are others who read God's word, and all they see is God's wrath and judgment. They completely miss the grace and the compassion that God expresses through all of His word. People like to think of the New Testament as the expression of the love of God, but the Old Testament is the expression of the wrath of God, and they completely miss the entire redemptive story, which tells us about the love of God and the judgment to come. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament are steeped in God's compassion and mercy and His anger towards sin. But people miss this, and all they see is the wrath of God. They completely miss His grace and His compassion, and then they get fixated on the fear. And sometimes that will drive them away from God. It'll drive them to hate God. It'll drive them to hate everything about church, about Christians. So we have to be careful to read Scripture with a proper understanding and the proper context. In every story, you are going to see God's character come out. And it is a character of infinite love and compassion for fallen people. Because better than anybody else, God knows the wrath that's come. And He tries to put it in words so that we understand. And in this one verse from Hebrews, the author tries to strike this balance between God's compassion and His judgment. In this one verse, he says, "Therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it." Read it carefully. We'll talk about this later, about the verbs and so forth. Not today, but in another sermon, we'll talk about the grammar that's contained here. It is telling us collectively, plural, fear lest any one of you, singular, should fail to reach it. Since any one of us, we should all, this is talking about our corporate responsibility towards one another. Fear lest any of you should fail to reach it. God's mercy and compassion is found right here in this promise of salvation that still remains. The promise of salvation still remains. But God's judgment is found here in the warning that you might not make it. You might not reach it. You might miss it. And that should be fearful. If you have heard God's promise of salvation and you have obeyed the gospel, then you have no reason to fear God's wrath. But if you have not, then yes, you should be fearful. I'm fearful for you. Others who know you and walk with you are fearful for you. And you should not assume, brothers and sisters, do not assume. You cannot rest your assurance of salvation on anything that happened yesterday. Your assurance of salvation rests upon the path that you are walking and the promises of God. As soon as you step off that path, you diminish your assurance. And it should make you tremble with fear. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That's the entire message of Scripture. That is the essence of the gospel. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, which means all of us. He came to save sinners. If you know you are a sinner, Well, then I'm glad you're here this morning, because you get to hear about this God that saves sinners. And today, the promise stands. Today is the day of salvation. If you hear me, if you understand me, then you act on it, because you're not promised tomorrow. Today is the day of your salvation, if indeed you want salvation. If indeed God has put in you a heart that desires to know Him, that desires to honor Him, that desires to follow Him, then act on it. Do not quench the Holy Spirit, but act on it. Do not wear out His patience if He is calling you. Let us pray.